Okay, let's jump in. We've been going through a sermon series with a couple week break. Thank you so much to Randy Newburn and Russ Barm who preached last couple weeks. I heard it was awesome. And so thank you. And we're going to jump back into, we've been doing this sermon series, The Lord's Prayer, kind of throughout the summer. I've done it a couple weeks, took some breaks, and now we're coming back. And today, we've just been doing one verse at a time, right? It's been very small. But today's verse is Matthew chapter 6. If you got a Bible, you can open it up. There's one in the rack in front of you. You can also pop open your phone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, with six words. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And the title of today's message is The Art of Dependence. The Art of Dependence. It's really hard to be dependent, isn't it? I mean, it's really hard to think of yourself as a dependent person. Every one of us wants to think of ourselves as a self-made person. Amen? That's what I believe in my heart. I'm a self-made person. I mean, I've gone to college, I have a master's degree, all kinds of stuff, right? I'm a self-made person. We all think we're self-made people, and it's so hard to think of myself as someone who is dependent. It makes me think a number of years ago when my younger daughter was about 4 years old, around that age, and we went to Spokane to see my family for Thanksgiving. And we're in there, and I was grabbing my daughter, and I was throwing her up in the air. Right, like many of you, maybe if you're a dad, and throwing my daughter up, and it was funny, and you know, I don't want to stereotype, but oftentimes what you find is, you know, dads tend to be maybe a little more on the risky side, moms maybe a little more on the safety conscious side. Again, that's not always true. I'm not blanket stating it, but that's oftentimes true. That is very true in our family. I am the one who's very risk stuff. My wife, very safety conscious. So as I'm tossing my daughter up, you can imagine my wife saying, John, don't do that. She's going to get hurt. And I'm saying, honey, don't worry. I've got this. She's fine. Well, one of the next throws, I throw her up. Guess what? I kind of finagle it. Don't catch her. She falls, smacks her face on the ground. Thankfully, it was carpet. But hit her tooth on something. She chipped her tooth. But I was so grateful my wife responded with just, honey, it's okay. I understand. She said what every wife would say. I told you so. I told you not to do that. Amen. Many wives are like, yeah, that's what I would say too. I told you so. I was like, oh my gosh. Well, not long later, we were back here in Seattle at our old house we used to live in. And we had these three stairs. And my daughters would get on the stairs and they'd want to jump to me on the stairs. And it would be kind of like a progression up the steps, right? You start at step one. And what would happen all the time is my younger daughter, she'd look and she'd go, Dad, are you going to catch me? Every kid's question, right? Are you going to catch me? And of course, like, yes, of course I'm going to catch you. And then she'd be like in Spokane. And I'd be like, stop it, stop it. You know? Yeah, and then she'd keep going. And we'd get in like a 5-minute argument. Over, are you going to catch me? Yes, I'm going to catch you. And then it always ends in tears. Are you going to catch me? Please catch me. Yes, I'm going to catch you. And then finally she would jump, and guess what? I dropped her. No, I'm kidding. I caught her, and I'd catch her, and this sense of I can depend on my dad. And then she'd move up another step, and she'd jump off that step, and then you could tell the confidence was building. She'd go the third step, and then she'd like get in the hallway and like run and like jump off and hit me, and we'd fall to the ground, and I'd catch her. And there was a sense, I can trust my dad. My dad is dependent. But it's hard to be dependent, isn't it? It's hard to learn dependence. But Jesus, in this prayer today, he wants to teach us the art of dependence, the art of depending on God. You know, this prayer that Jesus says, the couple parts we've been talking about, but today, the first word he says is give. Give, and you might have skipped right over that. But if you think about give, the word give presupposes my need. In fact, prayer itself is an admission of my need, is it not? The fact of praying is saying, I'm in need. I'm in need of your work in my life, God. I'm in need of something to do. I'm in need of your provision. Whatever it is, I need you, God. The first thing Jesus started with is we're people who are in need. You know, I'm 45. I know you're thinking, you look 17 or 18. I know. I get it. But I've been to a lot of graduation speeches, a lot of commencement speeches. I mean, probably 20 or 30 commencement speeches, graduation speeches. And it's so funny because every graduation speech I've been to, if you strip off the fluff, you strip off the personality, you strip off the stories, you strip off all the exteriors, and you get down to the fundamental idea, they're all the exact same. They all say the exact same thing. And this is what they all say. You can do it. You can do it. You're awesome. You've done all the hard work. You've graduated. You've done all the work. Now go out and achieve your dreams. Go out in this big world. You're enough. You have enough. You can do it. You can conquer. You've got it all. Isn't that what they all do? That's essentially every graduation speech. You can do it. It's not only graduation speeches, though. It's everything around you, isn't it? It's the media. It's the narratives. It's everything is screaming in your face. You can do it. But wouldn't you have loved to see Jesus get up and give a graduation speech? Jesus get up and give a graduation speech, and after giving all the different stories and everything, and then Jesus gets the main part and gives a summary statement, and Jesus looks at the whole crowd and says, actually, you can't do it. You're not enough. You don't have what it takes. Can you imagine that? People would scream. People would throw things at him. People will be confounded, they'd be confronted, they'd be offended. How dare you say that to me? How dare you claim I'm not enough? And yet Jesus wants to say to each one of us, and Jesus wants to look us in the face and to say, I'm not enough, I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. And we need to hear the gravity of that and the weight of that, because everything around you tells you differently. Now, let me explain. I'm not saying Jesus is anti-self-esteem or he's anti-confidence. Jesus wants us to be confident. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be all those things. But here's Jesus' point. What Jesus wants to do in your life is he wants to crush into powder your self-sufficiency, self-dependency, and self-reliance. He wants to take it and put it in a bowl and grind it into powder. Because he wants you to show you that he is sufficient. He is dependable. He is the one that we are to rely on. What he wants to do is do all those things, and he wants to turn me into a person who would rely on him. His point is that I can't make it even one day without him. Here's the humble, honest truth. You don't have what it takes to even make it through one day. You can do a day and doing your normal stuff, but you don't have what it takes to love the people around you in your day. You don't. You don't have the joy inside of you to make it one day. You don't. We don't have anything at all to make it one day, let alone a week. And Jesus wants us to know that and to know that he wants to be sufficient in our lives. You know, I think here's the scary thing about this. I think deep down, we all know this is true. You've heard of the imposter syndrome, right? Heard that statement? Imposter syndrome? The imposter syndrome, if you haven't, it's that everyone around you is trying so hard to convince everybody that they're somebody because deep down they feel that they're nobody. Isn't that true? I mean, every coworker you sit next to, every neighbor you have, every person in your home is trying so hard to convince everybody, I'm enough, I'm successful, I'm important, I'm worthy of being loved, I'm worthy of being valued, I'm enough. And the very fact that I'm trying to prove that to everybody shows deep down I believe it's not true, that I'm not enough. But Jesus wants to come into my life in this prayer and to say to me, I am enough for you. I want to be what you need. I want to give you each day what you don't have. I can give you the strength you don't possess. I can give you the love you don't have. I can give you the hope you don't have. I want to give you the joy you don't have. Everything you don't have, I want to do that. And I want to be what you're not. I want to be everything for you. You know, I've said this statement before, but it bears repeating. At the end of my I can't is the beginning of Jesus's I can. You know, I think so much of our lives is that we're trying so hard to get through the challenges of our lives or avoid the problems in our lives or go around the problems in our lives or defeat the problems in our lives. And the whole time, maybe I need a paradigm shift and realize the whole point of all the challenges you're walking through is not so much for you to get through them, it's for you to finally stop and admit, I can't. I can't. I can't do this. Jesus' goal is to get you to the place where you finally drop down on your knees and you pull out your white flag and you say, I surrender. I give up. I can't. I'm yours. You know, Paul saw this. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, this is what he says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so it's overwhelming, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I literally felt like I was going to die. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying these challenges in my life, these pressures in my life, the sense of being overwhelmed, burdened, all these things had one goal behind it. It was all to get me to say, I don't have what it takes, but God does. But God does. It makes me wonder right now, how many of us are missing out on what God wants to do in your life? Because I won't give up. I keep fighting. I keep holding on. I keep doing all these kinds of things. And God is wanting to do something in your life that he's never done before, but I won't let him. And he's inviting you this morning to let go. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Luis Palau. Some of you heard of him. He's an evangelist guy. Traveled the world. Done lots of things, worked with Billy Graham a number of times, really well-known big guy. But when he was younger, he went to Multnomah Bible College down in Portland, around the Portland, Oregon area. And he was down there, and he remembers specifically this moment when he was in a chapel, and the speaker was up there, and the speaker was talking about Moses. And Moses, when he was out in the desert, and Moses spent 40 years basically wandering in the desert. And the teacher guy, the guy who was speaking, said it took God 40 years of Moses wandering around the desert to finally get this one truth. You're nothing. You're nothing. 40 years for me to crush you and to break you and to bury your self-reliance so you feel you're nothing. And then at the end of 40 years, what does God do? He brings him over to a bush in the desert. And the guy says, there's nothing special about the bush, right? It's not a rose bush. It's not a gorgeous, beautiful bush. It's a dried out, ugly desert bush. And he brings Moses to it, and then he brings a fire in that God has. It's God's presence. And what God wanted to say to Moses was, any old bush will do as long as I'm in it. I don't need an educated bush. I don't need a talented bush. I don't need a bush with a bunch of charisma. I don't need a pretty good-looking bush. All the bush needs is me. And this is what he said. If I'm going to use you, it won't be you doing something for me, but me doing something through you. Amen. It won't be you doing something for me, but how often do we go into our day and it's me doing something for God? And the humble, humble truth we all need to hear is this: God doesn't need you. God's plan is not sidetracked if you're not on it or I'm not on it. He doesn't need me. That's how big he is, how good he is, how amazing he is. The invitation every morning in your life is not for you to invite God into your day. It's for God to invite you into what he's doing. I'm inviting you into what I'm doing in this world. Give me today my daily bread. Jesus, I begin my morning, I've got nothing. I got nothing. I come with open hands. I come with a broken spirit. And I ask you to fill me up. use me, transform me. He says he wants to give us daily bread. It's interesting. Do you notice that? He says, give us today our daily bread. He says it twice. You could have just said, give us our daily bread, right? But he says, give us today our daily bread. Clearly, Jesus wanted to hone in on this daily part. This part that we are to be in need daily. And I think what he's trying to illustrate is a daily dependence lifestyle on God, right? A daily dependence lifestyle with Jesus, right? But if I'm honest about that, I feel more sometimes like I live a crisis to crisis lifestyle. Is anybody with me? Like, I mean, we sing songs about daily dependence on God. We read things in the Bible about it. We quote it to people, all this stuff. But how many of us are actually living that? Like, how many of us here today are you functionally, day in, day out, your life will be described as an ongoing dependence on God? I don't think very many of us. I think the truth is that we live more of like a crisis to crisis type of thing on God, right? We have like a generator faith. What am I talking about? So my in-laws on Vashon Island, they have one. And through the year, pretty much most of the year, their house operates with its own power. But every once in a while, a power outage occurs, and the generator kicks in and gives them enough power, and then for a couple days, then they're back to their own power. I wonder how many Christians live like that. It's really kind of done on my own electrical power strength, but every once in a while, I get in something hard, and the generator God kicks in. And then I go to him for some kind of help and need to navigate a season, but then once it's back to normal, the generator kicks off. And I'm back to doing it in my own power and strength. If I'm honest and truthful with you, I wish this prayer was probably more something like, give me my yearly bread, right? Give me my biannual bread. I'd rather just get some bread for a year and then kind of do it on my own, right? I mean, that's how I feel. But daily having to rely? But this is how Jesus lived, isn't it? This is Jesus' life. It was a daily dependence on God in his life. I love Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often, so it was a lifestyle, would withdraw and pray, would be in a place of need with God. It was a daily habit for Jesus. And if it was a big of a deal for him, how much more you and me? But here's what I want to spend some time unpacking. My question is this, is why? Why the need for daily bread? I mean, why can't God just give us something for a week? Why can't he provide for my needs longer than that? Why this whole daily thing? And I think to understand it a lot better, we need to go back in the Old Testament, because there's some backdrop to what Jesus says that's critical in the Old Testament. So if you got a Bible, you can go to Exodus chapter 16. Again, if not, you can open your phone or you can grab the Bible in front of you on the rack. Exodus chapter 16, and this would be a passage familiar to many of you, where there's the manna. And so I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to give us some desert lessons, okay? Because they're out in the desert. Here it is. Exodus chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came from the desert of Sin, that's a fitting name, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out in this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Wouldn't you love to be Moses? Right? Just the people constantly complaining, angry, grumbling at you. What a horrible leader you are. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. It's going to be a Sabbath day. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us, Moses said. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you the meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, They looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at the twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it's the bread the Lord's given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent or family. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and the person who gathered too little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, you've always got people like this. Some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to make the bake, or to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep until morning. So they saved until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find it on the ground tomorrow. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will not be any. Nevertheless, we have these same people. Some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Wow. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Okay, let's stop there. So God provides them with this manna in the desert, this bread, right? And every morning, it's there. And he says, go out and collect what you need just for the day. That's it. No more. No for tomorrow. No for the next week. No annual provision. It's daily bread. And the next day, you go out and get it. And then on the sixth day, get enough for 2 days because there'll be a Sabbath on the seventh day. So that's what's going on. That's what is happening. And so I want to pull out some desert lessons here about the whole daily part. Why daily? And here's the thing. Put yourself back in that scenario, and let me ask you this. How tempted would you be to take more than one day's need? Wouldn't you? I mean, let's be honest. I'd be so tempted. I'd be thinking, wait a minute, how do I know this is going to be here tomorrow? I've got my kids to feed. I'm not going to risk it. Right? You'd be so tempted to gather some more and do that and get as much as you could. But for 40 years, day by day, every single day, God provided. Every single morning, he did that. And he wanted them to learn, I think one of the lessons is this one, is contentment doesn't come from my circumstances. It comes from trusting God. Contentment doesn't come from my circumstances. It comes from trusting God. And yet, how differently do we all live? So often, if we're honest, right, our contentment comes because our day went as planned. People didn't bother me. My problems were avoided. Whatever it is, our contentment comes from everything except our trust in God. And yet that's what God wanted them to see. Your contentment, your satisfaction, your happiness only comes when you trust in me in your day. Regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what battles you're walking through, what valleys you're having to go through, regardless of what you're going, I want to be there for you and teach you that. Teach me to be content today, God, with what I have, not what I planned, desired, or wanted. God, forgive me for always believing that I have to upgrade everything. Forgive me for thinking my contentment will be better when I upgrade my circumstances, when I upgrade my job, when I upgrade my family's behavior, when I upgrade my salary, when I upgrade my health, when I upgrade my weekends, maybe upgrade a spouse. I need to upgrade my home or my car or whatever I think I got to upgrade so I can be content. And God wants to teach us, you don't need an upgrade. You just need me. You just need me. We play the if only game, right? You do that? If only this, I'd be happy. We all do this, don't we? If only something with my kids, or only something with my job, then I'd be happy, right? We play that all the time, but I think Paul, and Brian read this verse, Paul has the answer for us. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. For I have learned to be content whatever whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Amen? I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have the day go awesome. I know what it's like to have a horrible day. But be honest, it doesn't matter. In all of it, Christ is sufficient. Christ is what gives me contentment. Jesus is what will satisfy the depths of my soul. I think the second maybe desert lesson is this. Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. Be careful what you ask for and you just might get it. If God gave me everything I wanted, here's the honest truth, I wouldn't want him anymore. If God gave you everything you wanted, you would probably stop trusting him. And if you don't believe that, you have a naive faith. Because that's the reality is, if I got what I wanted, I wouldn't really want him anymore. We'd start relying on ourselves. I know my heart. I know how self-centered I am. I know the minute that God would give me more than my daily bread, I would rely on my own abilities, my own talents, my own strengths, my own background, all of it. And I would congratulate how talented, smart, and everything I believe I am. You know, it's been really interesting during the Summer Olympics. How many of you have been watching parts of it? Yeah, snippets here and there, right? And they have all these Olympic commercials, right, with all the different athletes in the commercials. And it was really interesting recently. I saw like 6 or 7 different commercials in the Olympics, and I noticed, it wasn't in your face, but I noticed there was this theme that ran through it. And here's the theme. The theme was this. In every commercial, it was some version of, when I was younger, this is the athlete, when I was younger, there were all these great coaches I had. When I was younger, there was the amazing facility that I got to practice in. I was sponsored by this big company, or my parents had finances, or whatever the thing was, that all these things were, but then it would always end with this. But the reason I'm here at the Olympics is because of me. It's because of my hard work. It's because of my discipline. It's because of all the years I put into it. It's here because of me. Now, they didn't say that, right? And hearing that, there's both sides. I think we would commend that, amen? We would say these athletes have put in all the hard work, all the self-discipline, all the sacrifice to make it happen. But here's the other subtle message. At the end of the day, I'm a self-made person. No one gets me to where I am except me. It's my talents, my abilities, my plans. It's all me. And that's what happens in a human soul when I don't live daily with God. When I begin to think I can do it without him. When I begin to rely on my own self and what I can do. It's not just that, it's hoarding, I think, too. If God were to give us more than we need for each day, we would hoard. If you don't think that about yourself, go back about 3 years to COVID. I'll never forget March 12th, like the first day of COVID, when we were all not sure what was going on. We're down in Costco, a Federal Way Costco for some reason. And it's crazy down there. It's like chaos. And we're like, what's going on? And we get the checkout line. And we asked the cashier, I was like, what's going on? Why is this so crazy here? And I'll never forget, he's like, yeah, there's this thing called like COVID or something that is supposed to be coming. And he said, actually, this morning, we had a guy pull up in a delivery truck, and he went to the disinfectant wipes, and he took the whole thing. And I remember going back there, they're gone. The whole disinfectant section's gone. Why not leave a couple for us, man? He took all of them, like 1,000 disinfectant wipes. Why do we do that? Because we're hoarders. Why at the grocery stores during COVID when you went to the toilet paper aisle? Why was there a sign that said only take one? Why do they need to tell us that? Because I'll take 20 if you don't stop me. Because we're hoarders and that's what we'll do. That's our hearts. That's how broken we are. That's why God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you enough for today because I know what you'll do with it. God knows our hearts and he wants to provide. I want to read to you an example of this, and God knows us way better than we know ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 8, at the first part, I'm just going to read this. Deuteronomy 8, Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, Moses says, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. So this is now they've been in the desert, and now they're about to go in the promised land, okay? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to crush your self-dependency, and to test you in order that you to know that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. Every day providing for you, he caused you to be hungry, which neither you nor your father said no, and to teach you that people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a person disciplines their son, so does the Lord your God. Observe the commands the Lord's giving you. Walk in his ways. Let me jump down to verse 10. This is what God says. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The reason God doesn't give you more than enough for today is because he wants to save you. And you know who he's saving you from? Yourself. He's saving you from yourself. He's saving me from me. All the twisted and distorted and self-centered things in my life, he knows that will happen. So God is so good. God is so gracious. He is so kind. He will only give you what you need for today, what you need for this moment. Proverbs 37 through 9 says the same thing. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I can do this. I'm self-made. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. God's command to take only enough for one day is not a burdensome command. It's an invitation for freedom. It's an invitation to free you from your need to control people and to control your life. It's an invitation to open up and unfurl my hands and be generous with what I have in my life. It's an invitation to experience the expansive and large and beautiful world that God has for me, contrary to the small and little world I keep building every day. That's the invitation. That's what God has for you. You know what was so interesting to me in that text in Exodus that God said? One phrase he said is what happens when you take too much manna. He said, quote this, after they did that, it was, quote, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. It was full of maggots and began to smell. And God wants to give you and I a very graphic picture of what happens to your soul when you don't live by him alone each day. Your soul begins to putrefy. It begins to smell. It begins to get distorted and turn into something very ugly. I think another part in the desert lessons is God wants to save us from comparison. Do you ever think there was a point in that desert when they were picking up the manna that someone looked over at someone else's manna and thought to himself, yours looks fluffier, right? You think, yours looks way shinier. Like, why didn't we get that manna, God? Why do I have this? Tomorrow I'm going over there because their manna looks way better than our manna. I'm sure they thought that's what I would do. I'm sure they thought about different things and comparing it. And we often compare our daily bread with someone else's daily bread. Amen? I look at the daily bread I've got, I'm given, and I say, wait a minute, mine looks like day-old bread. Why is mine kind of crusty? Well, I look over at their daily bread looks really delicious. It looks amazing. Their life looks so much better. Their life looks different than mine. You know what? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the end of the book of John. When Jesus has just gone to Peter And he told Peter, Peter, you are going to bring glory to me in your life. And Peter's like, yes, awesome. And Jesus is like, the way you're going to do that is you're going to be a martyr and die for me. And Peter's like, what? Hold on a minute. And he's like, did I hear that right, guys? And Jesus is like, yes, Peter, that's you. You're going to die for me. That's how you're going to be a martyr. And Peter's like, oh, gosh. Okay. And then I love, they go on a walk. So they go on this walk, Jesus and Peter. And as they're walking, Peter turns behind him. And Peter sees John. And he goes to Jesus, well, what about him? I mean, if I'm going to suffer, surely we're all suffering. And I love that we so often want to portray Jesus as the, put his arm around us and I love you so much and I want to be so kind to you. Jesus gets in Peter's face. This is basically what he says. Peter, you worry about you. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about what John's life is about or where he's going or what he's doing. You worry about you. You stay focused on you. And the only words he says to Peter are two words. Follow me. Don't worry about John. Don't get caught up in John's life. Don't get focused on John's bread. Here's your daily bread. Follow me. And, you know, maybe that's the word for you today. And I'm just going to say it. Stop looking at other people's bread. Stop comparing what you have to other people. Because the reality is God has given you the daily bread you need, not what someone else needs. And the reality is so much joy, so much power, so much passion can come in my life when I would stay in my lane and quit worrying about someone else's bread and just say, this is what you've given to me, Jesus. And the two words he says to Peter are the two words to you and me. Follow me. Here's your bread. Follow me. And so maybe today it's for you to lay down comparison, lay down looking around at people, lay down your circumstances and why they're not like someone else's. God's given you your daily bread for you. God wants to give you what you need for today, not what someone else needs for today. Another desert lesson is this. God doesn't do leftovers. How many people like leftovers? Come on. Some of you are like disgusting. Good news, God doesn't do leftovers. Isn't that awesome? I mean, every day was fresh manna. Every day was fresh bread. Right? You couldn't rely on yesterday's stuff for today, but how many of us do that? How many of us are relying on a mountaintop Christian experience last week, last month, 10 years ago to suffice for today? How many of us are relying on a church experience? How many of us are relying on a pastor, on relying on a spouse, relying on a friend's faith rather than our own? You know, the truth is in the Christian life, actually, it's good sometimes to be really jealous. You know that? It's good to be jealous. Why? I'm jealous for God to do a work in my own life. I want God to do something fresh in my life today. I don't want just what he did last week, amen. I want him to do something today. I want God to give me new power for what I need today, new things for what he's got in my life. I want a fresh work for today. You can't use yesterday's food for today's meal. I love what D.L. Moody said, the evangelist said this, quote, God never gives his strength in advance, so let's stop crossing bridges before we come to them. Our Heavenly Father will graciously supply our every need one day at a time. Don't try to bear tomorrow's burdens with today's grace. Amen. Stop crossing bridges before you get to them. You know, some of us today, maybe it's a fact, we need to get jealous for God to do something in our own life. And if we're honest, our hearts have grown stale. There's stale bread. And we're yearning for God to do something new. We're yearning for God to do something fresh in our lives. And he wants to do that. He wants to do something powerful in us today. He wants to remind us his mercies are new every morning. Another desert lesson, we'll wrap up after this, is that be careful that I'm not more concerned about getting bread than getting the bread giver. Amen? Be careful you're not more concerned about getting the bread than getting the bread giver, right? One of the things that God is concerned about is I'll get a lot more concerned about getting what he gives to me rather than himself. And so it's easy to pray for bread. It's easy to pray for God's provision for my job, for my family, for my health, for my finances, for my plans. And we ought to do that. We ought to be praying for God to provide those things. But we do it, and we fail to want him more than any of those things. We want his good gifts, but we don't want him. We have the gift of the Bible or a church community or good friends or days off or vacations or families. But here's the scary, scary thing. You can live a good Christian life without Christ. You can live a religious, moral life that looks respectable to everybody around you, but Christ can be completely absent. That should scare you right now. It's so true. And millions of Christians are doing it all over our country because it doesn't look anything different. It's easy to do that. This is what the Pharisees did. John 5:39-40. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus wants to give you daily bread. He wants to give you provision. But what he wants to give you more than anything is himself. Do you want that? Do you want Jesus more than you want anything? Matthew 6:31-33. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek him first in your life. Hunger for God more than you hunger for an upgrade to your lifestyle. Hunger for him. What's God's conclusion? The whole Exodus passage, after all this stuff with them and the manna, what's God's conclusion at the end? Verse 28, "How long," he says, "will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" Here's my translation. When will you finally trust me? And maybe that's what God's asking you today. Maybe the problem with the daily bread is this. When will you finally just trust me? And maybe some of you have never trusted him before in your life. And maybe this is God's invitation to you to say, you need to put your faith in me and trust me at the beginning. Maybe some of you have been a Christian for 5, 20, maybe some of you have been a Christian for 50 years and God's taken you into a place and you know in your heart right now, his words to you are, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me for the health issue that you're facing right now? Will you trust me with that financial issue that you're walking through? Will you trust me with that family issue? Will you trust me in that place you're confused, uncertain? Will you trust me in the relationship with you? Will you trust me in your doubts? Will you trust me? This is the daily prayer. Hallowed be your name, right? The beginning of the prayer. Hallowed be your name, God, every day. Hallowed be your name above all names. Your kingdom come, your will be done in Seattle as it is in heaven. Bring your reign in my life. And there, give me my daily bread. God, only you know the battles I will fight tomorrow. Only you know what I need for every single day. And so my prayer is, God, today and tomorrow, you will give me only what I need, not what I want or desire, only what I need. Close with this. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you heard of her, right? Corrie Ten Boom, woman lived in the Netherlands. And you probably know her from World War II, when her family hid a number of Jewish people in their home from the Nazis, and eventually they were caught, and some of her family were killed. Her and her sister were taken to a concentration camp for a couple years, and when they're at that camp, Corrie, it was amazing. God gave her the faith to continue to trust him despite horrible circumstances. Eventually, her sister even died in the concentration camp. And she made it out. And in that time of incredible tragedy and loss and suffering and her faith being there, she recalled back a time when she was very young as a young girl and a moment with her father. And she describes it in a book, and she said that one time she was there in her room and she was really concerned about being provided for, like many young kids are, right? Will there be food tomorrow? Will we have a house? Do we have enough money? Will we be provided for? And she was really concerned about provision. And she asked her dad, and her dad was there, "Dad, you know, are we going to have enough? Are we going to be provided for? Are you going to take care of us?" And her dad sat down on the edge of the bed, and her dad asked her this. He said, "When we take the train down to this city. When do I give you your ticket? And she thought about it, and she said, right when we get on the train. And he said to her, Corey, he said, God knows what you need and will give it to you right when you need it. Don't run ahead of him. Later in life, she called back that moment. God will provide your daily bread right when you need it. And the only question he wants to ask you today is, will you trust me? Let's pray. God, you are a good, 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 unbelievable Father. You love us more than we could ever realize. You know us better than we ever know ourselves. And so we come afresh tomorrow morning with a broken, humble heart, open hands, surrendered lives, God, and we say, Jesus, give me what I need for today and today only. Give me the strength I need. Give me the confidence I need. Give me the words I need. Give me the wisdom I need. Give me everything I need for today so I might live for your glory and your glory alone. God, we are a church in desperate need of you. We come as a humble people and we ask, God, do what you need to do in our lives today and each day moving forward. In your name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.